Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We are in Revelation in chapter 20 this morning, and we are going to read from verse 7 down to verse 10. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there and open to Revelation chapter 20. If you didn't bring one with you this morning, you can follow on the screen behind me. I encourage you to do that as I read out loud to you from God's word. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. And he will go out," verse 8, "to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and he will gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." And in verse 9 we read, "And they went up," it says, "on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints." And it says that the beloved city is where they were round about, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil, verse 10, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice here, where the beast and the false prophet are. The language demands it. It's where they are presently, not where they were. And it says that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your word, God, and even dark places like this that are dreary and oppressive just in reading them. Lord, we are grateful that you've inspired your word. It's for a reason. I thank you that you show us that our greatest foe will be dealt with eventually by you, ultimately cast into the lake of fire. We thank you, Lord, that you win. We thank you that you won. We thank you, God, that you've chosen us, that you've called us in Christ Jesus, and that because of that, we too fight from victory, not for victory. We pray this morning that you'd give us what it is that we need as your people, Lord. We thank you for the freedoms in this land to gather and to study scripture, to exalt the name of Jesus, to hail you, Jesus, as King, to even sing a song that is taunting to the enemy, "Who is like the King? Who is like our God? There's nobody." And we thank you for the freedom still to rejoice in these truths through praise and worship, through scripture, God. We thank you that our nation is still a nation today, Lord. Remembering the events of 9/11 yesterday, God, we thank you for all of our past and present servicemen and women. We thank you, Lord, for first responders and law enforcement. We pray, God, for the families of those victims from the terrorist attacks, Lord, that you'd comfort those people's hearts, that you'd strengthen them. God, our nation needs revival. It's not just a pretty song. It's a desperate plea. We truly recognize, Jesus, apart from an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, this nation is doomed. So, God, we pray that you'd awaken us, that you would start here with us in this local congregation, that your spirit would be poured out, Lord, in the churches of America, and that men and women would cry out to you and reverence you and give you the glory and adoration that you are due of. That passion for your name would spread into our streets, into our schools, into our communities, into our workplaces, into our government official offices. And God, that men's hearts, all men's hearts, would turn to Jesus Christ the King once again. So we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your love. Lord, you've tarried another week, so I trust and believe that that means there's more work for you to do in and through us. Lord, increase our ability this morning through the study of your word to further be light and salt in this world. It is a lost world. It is not a forsaken world. Help us to remember that, Lord. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. And we'll pick back up here in our study of the millennial reign of Christ, the ending of it, specifically in this portion. Notice here in verse 7, we'll recomb through these verses. Now, I'll tell you at the onset of the study before we dive back in, my title is a depiction of the intent of where I'm going with this message this morning. The doom of the deceiver, who is the devil. And then I want to really show you this morning through this passage of scripture the depravity of man, neither of which are pleasant subject matters. I'll just say that to you at the start. This is part of the calling that God has on my life to be a Bible teacher, without exception, moving through every jot and tittle of God's word, not just picking what I want to teach, or else we would not be here this morning. We would have flown over it and jump to the new city of Jerusalem that will descend from glory in chapter 21. So with that being said, we trust that this is our portion. We trust and believe corporately that God has something specifically that he wants to speak to each of our hearts. We believe, I believe, that every word in the scripture is the inerrant, inspired heart of Jesus, and it's profitable for us to study. So here we are this morning, and notice what it says here in verse 7. Chronologically speaking, we are at the end of the millennial reign, and so it says, and when the 1,000 years have expired. I want to remind you, as I showed you last Sunday, that this is the only passage of scripture where the time duration is revealed to us of how long this reign is. Okay, so when people say, where do you get that it's 1,000 years? We get it in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 20. 6 times in 7 verses, 1,000 literal years. When those 1,000 literal years are expired, I want to break that word up for you. I want to show you that these years are not arbitrary, but they are deliberate. The word expired means when these days are completed. All the days of all the years of 1,000 years. In other words, when these days of 1,000 years have achieved their goals, God's doing something in these 1,000 years. Nothing is ever done in vain. When that comes to pass, it says, Satan, verse 7, who is not Jesus Christ's equal, we always want to drive that point home, he has no equal. He's the unmatched king. To make it as simple as possible, there is creator God, and then there is everything else, and that is creation. The devil is a created being by Jesus Christ, whether we like it or not, whether we can accept it or not, for his greater purposes. So it tells us here that when those 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. He doesn't break out of his prison. He doesn't sneak away. There's not a prison break here. But rather, this being loosed is predicted and prophesied of. He doesn't escape. The Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. This portion of scripture illuminates that truth. One of these great attributes of God that you and I should come to appreciate more and more as we walk with him, that he is sovereign God. That nothing happens outside of his control. That this chain that we read of last week that Satan is on, that he is bound with and cast into the abusos, the abyss, the bottomless pit by an angel, singular, right? When the Lord gives a command to that angel who's keeping guard to let him out, that's when he gets out. Not a day sooner, not a day later. On God's time, according to God's word. Isn't that good? He's sovereign God. There is nobody that is equal to his power and authority. But nonetheless, here we see as the passage reveals to us that after 1,000 years of Edenic-like atmosphere, environment where Christ is physically here reigning and ruling, the devil's going to be let out. And what we're going to see here in verse 8 and 9 is that he doesn't have a new heart. He doesn't do his sentence in the bottomless pit and come out with a new repentant heart and spirit. If Peter tells us, and he does, when I say if in that manner, I mean since Peter tells us that the devil right now presently is walking around the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, imagine the mission that he will be on all the more after 1,000 years of being locked up in solitary confinement. He is going to be, his roar is going to be on steroids. He is going to be very, very harsh in his attack. He is going to go out, it tells us in verse 8, and this word deceive here is very important to grab a hold of, to underline, to highlight, to make note of. He's going to go out to deceive the nations. See, this seductive methodology of deception, I would suggest to you, is his most distinguishable characteristic. He is the deceiver, the great deceiver. He's called that in verse 3. He's called that here in verse 8. He'll be called that again when we finish our study in verse 10. He's got some 30 names, I think more specifically 26, all through the Bible that he is referred to as. But this here, I believe, depicts his primary mission. He is the great deceiver. His abilities are beyond the natural. He has such a sway to him. He's so cunning and persuasive and slick and suave in his presentation through deception that he was used to cause a third of the host of heaven to fall and to follow him. He was used to cause deception in such a way in Adam and Eve's lives in the Garden of Eden that they chose to eat of the fruit that was presented to them by him instead of continuing their fellowship with the Lord, walking with him in the cool of the day. And certainly we see him today being the master deceiver. He's the master deceiver. So before I really speak to you more on these verses, I just want to take a minute to say something that I think is imperative for you and I to grab a hold of for application for our Christian lives, and that is this. Naked falsehood is repulsive. Okay, you might want to write this down. Naked falsehood is repulsive, and it has no power over us, right, till we believe it and follow it as truth. The devil is too smart as the father of lies, that's what the scripture calls him, just to dangle naked falsehood in front of us. He's not going to do that. If we see falsehood naked, stripped down, with no deceit added to it, none of us are going to buy into what's being presented to us. He does it very cunningly. He's like a serpent in that manner. He uses trickery. He takes things that sound right. He takes the things that look right, that have an appeal to our senses, and he mixes it with his lies, and that's how he dupes us. That's how he entices us. Otherwise, if he just hung naked falsehood out for us, we would never bite of the fruit. We would never participate in the temptation that is hanging in front of our eyes. Now, we need to grab a hold of that this morning, because all of us, as mortal men who are seeking to walk with the Lord in this present age, we all have to overcome the deceitfulness of the enemy. We all have to overcome temptation. We need to ask the Lord to ground us in such a way where he gives us this innate ability internally to be able to discern. We need the discerning of spirits. We need words of wisdom to be able to see things for what they really are. Now, the greatest defense against his deception and all the falsehood that is out there, and this is the truth that I would tell my own children, it's simply this. It's the truth. The more that we know the truth, the more that we are able to be aware, privy to the tactics of the enemy. That's why we give such place to every verse of every chapter of all of God's word in this congregation. We believe that God's word is truth. The more that we unleash it, the more that we herald it, the more that we share it with you in the time period that we have you, we believe that as the saints of God, you're better equipped to know all of the nonsense and the malarkey that is out there. Okay, so we don't spend our mornings or our evenings on Wednesday studying all of the lies of cults and other religions. We rather present to you God's word, which is truth, trusting and believing in that keeping power. If you know the truth, it will not only set you free, but it will keep you free. Okay, that's what we believe. Because the enemy in my own life, I can't speak for all of you, but I know even in my own life, if I'm not staying so close to the Lord, if I'm not having X amount of minutes every morning with just me and Jesus, not studying for sermons, but as a son receiving my portion, I know that the deception is so thick out there. The deception of hatred and division, it is so thick out there that I might even drink the Kool-Aid if I'm not careful. The wine of Babylon if I'm not careful. You know, you look all around, a lot of times, one of my things that I like to do just to sort of get away from it all is go for a jog. And I go into different places to do that, and I've noticed, number one, that there are a lot of churches in the greater Rochester area. And a lot of these churches have gone the way of the world, and they are seeking to be like the world to reach the world. And what they are doing, and I believe they're cooperating with the work of the devil and his deception, is they hang these flags that are emblematic, or they put these banners up that are suggestive of we, unlike other churches, welcome everybody here. Do you know what I'm talking about? They use these colors and these wordings that make it sound as though churches like this that teach God's word are hate churches, that we're exclusive and are thinking that we're harsh, that we're homophobic, that we're opposite of what the direction of the rest of the way that the world is going. That's what they're seeking. They're divisive in that manner. Now, if you just see it at face value, if you just drive by it, the nature of human beings is say, oh, how nice. That's how it should be. We shouldn't be judging. I don't want to be judged, so why should I judge other people? You see how the enemy works? It's very crafty, when in all reality, we here also say all are welcome. We here also say, yeah, of course, Jesus catches fish, then cleans fish. Doesn't clean fish, then catch fish. We here, if you come here for any length of time, then you know it. We say go to the highways and the byways and call them all in. Black, white, brown, yellow, it doesn't matter skin color. It doesn't matter sin that you are in. We believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that it can wash you and cleanse you from all your sin. But the enemy's so crafty because he knows that Jesus said straight and narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. So what does he do? He assaults the word of God. He assaults the word of God. That's what Satan does. You see, that's what he is. He's the deceiver. He's the slanderer. The first time we hear Satan speak in scriptures is in Eden to Adam and Eve, when he assaults God's character to man. You know, did God really say, God's trying to hold you back from, right? And he assaults God's character to God's image bearers. The second time we hear the devil speak in scriptures is in Job chapter 1. Where Satan now flips the switch and assaults man to God. Well, Job only loves you, God, and Job only walks with you because of all the blessings that you give to him. Stop blessing him. Stop giving him all this favor. Watch how quick he'll turn on you. He assaults man to God. The third time that we hear of him speak in scriptures in the Gospels, when he has a problem, and that is when he goes up against the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now he's got a conundrum because he is the God-man. So he can't assault God to man or man to God in this instance. He is fully both. And we learn from Jesus in that scene that the deceiver can have be had victory over when he says man, not some superpower, not some deity, but man shall not live by bread alone, and goes on with other scripture amplification showing that if we know the word of God and we have the power of the Spirit of God, we can have victory over the deceiver, not only of the brethren, but over all of humanity. So there's this encouragement that comes to us in the process. Truth is our greatest defense. The enemy wants to come on the scene. He doesn't hang out naked falsehood. He mixes false ideas and theologies, quote unquote, with truth. He taints it and he twists it in such a manner that sounds appealing to the human brain and way of thinking in order that he might deceive and pull the wool over our eyes. It's the same with sin. It's the same with sin. If anybody in this room were to say, hey, sin is not pleasurable, they're a liar. Sin is pleasurable. The Bible told us that. Sin is indeed pleasurable, but just for a season. The ending result of sin, the wages of sin, the payout of sin is death. But the enemy wants to keep the world, you young people, us middle-aged people, and older people. He wants to keep us ensnared and trapped in the pleasure of sin so that we don't focus on the consequences of it should we not repent. He's the deceiver. You think you could stand against him, you're dead wrong. When I hear people call him out, I think to myself, get away from me. Because I don't want to be around for the repercussions you might experience if you don't keep Jesus between you and him. The only ground that we have to stand on against him is the ground of Christ. He's the one that we put between us and him. Now, it tells us something here that's imperative for me to drive home. Before I give to you the doom of the deceiver, I need you to understand how seductive he is, how good at what he does is, because what we need to realize, this isn't just for people who come out of the tribulation, go into the millennium and experience these things. This is for us today. As Paul said, he who thinks he stands needs to take heed lest he falls. So if there's any arrogancy or boasting in this room outside of Christ this morning, you might want to train your brain to think differently. You and I are a lot more susceptible to temptation and deception than we think. If you don't believe me, I'm going to use this passage of scripture to amplify that point. He, the deceiver, is going to go out to deceive, verse 8, the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That's an expression that we've seen in chapter 7, verse 1, that speaks of the coverage over the whole globe. Okay, so he's going to go, he's going to gather from the whole earth. It says Gog and Magog, specifically. That is not the Gog and Magog for you Bible students of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The contrast is great. This here is just emblematic of the enemies of the Messiah during the end times. He's going to go and he's going to round up an army, it says. And he's going to gather them together, notice here, to battle. And to battle who? Jesus. He's going to gather such an army together. By the way, they have no schooling in the art of war, these people. They've never even seen a fight. Yet his persuasive powers are going to be so great and strong that he's going to convince people who took their spears and made them into plowshares because of the tranquility of the reign of Jesus Christ that is so great. 1,000 years of perfection, essentially. 1,000 years of peace, prominently. 1,000 years of Jesus Christ physically reigning and ruling in this world. And his deceptive abilities are so great that he is going to still be able to come on the scene and in what seems to be a short time, gather an army. You see it for yourself here, that is as the sand of the sea. It's innumerable. That's what it says here in verse 8 at the end. To go against Jesus, they're going to literally gather together and they're going to surround the city of the saints, verse 9 tells us. The beloved city, that's Jerusalem, that's the headquarters of Christ where he is reigning and ruling from. This is how good he is at deception. That they're going to gather from all that covers the world, man. All the land masses that cover the world. Which shows us that there's going to be time to process what they are doing. And they're going to infiltrate Israel and surround the city of God. This is a text here that proves to us that mankind needs a righteousness from without. This is a text that proves to us that no matter if you are in the very presence of Jesus himself and perfection, if your environment is perfection, if there's not heart transformation, you are susceptible to the deception and temptation of the devil. Because one of the things that we hear, I wanted to close this chapter with you today, but these are points that God the Spirit gave to me for sure for the congregation this morning. One of the things that is plaguing our culture, and maybe even you, is excuses. It's the blame game. It's that I had this bad environment that I grew up in, so that's why I am the way that I am. My dad was a drunk. My mom was a drunk. My parents' marriage failed. I was abused. These are the reasons. Essentially, God wasn't fair. He never really gave me a shot. If things were different in my upbringing, then I would be different. And what I believe here is that we all in this church, at least leadership, we recognize that a bad environment can make something worse, but it doesn't make something bad to begin with. So certainly those can be contributors as to why we went the way we went, more so maybe, but that can't be the reason for why we are who we are. We are who we are because we are inherently bad from the womb. That's what the Bible teaches. And maybe I should have backed up to that from the beginning because the world's telling you right now that man is basically good. That man's heart is basically pure. That man's heart is basically well-intended when the Bible tells us that we are conceived in sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that none are good, no, not one. None are righteous, no, not one. None seek the way of God, no, not one. We believe that now and in the millennial reign, that man will need an outside work of God's Spirit to renew his heart in order for him to have a desire for Jesus. Because outwardly, during this time, there will be conformity to the ruling of Christ. He's ruling with a rod of iron. There will be no nations against nations. There will be no wars. There will be no hostility. Either the Lord himself will bring justice to the matter, or he'll send one of us as his ambassadors that are reigning and ruling with him. So the idea here that these people are outwardly conforming to the ruling and reigning of Jesus shows you that even though that's going on outwardly, and even though the environment is absolutely perfect, apart from a renewed work of God's Spirit within a person, they can't be changed. I hope you see that. You need to see that. People with this fallen nature entering into this, so many people that it's innumerable. It proves that mankind needs a righteousness from without. It's the ultimate proof, I would suggest to you, of human depravity. Human inability, essentially. Every part of man, his will, his mind, his emotions, his flesh, the Bible teaches, have been corrupted by sin. What I'm saying to you is that sin affects all areas of our being, including who we are and what we do. So much so that these people who have had Christ reign and rule over them perfectly in righteousness for 1,000 years, they're now going to turn their backs on him and revolt. Never seen a war. The only thing they know of Armageddon are the stories that have been passed down. And yet still, they're going to buy into the deception of Satan. I need you to listen to what I'm saying to you this morning so that you don't buy into the deception of Satan right now. Here's our nation, not even 250 years old. And when we reflect during certain governing periods where presidents that are somewhat righteous are in office, we rejoice, don't we? When we have a president who's closely aligned to Scripture, does biblical things, we rejoice. We say, man, that was a wonderful 4 years. If we get blessed, we think that was a wonderful 8 years. Think about what it will be like to not have somebody who's sort of lined up with Scripture, but somebody who is absolutely lined up with Scripture and righteous completely, reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. And even still, the deception will be so thick by the deceiver that people will turn from Christ. And we think this morning, because we've walked with the Lord for a few years, we're good. And we think this morning, because we had a solid foundation laid for us, that now we're exempt from the temptations of what I believe to be the last day's culture, we're good. Look at us as a nation. Look at us as a country. Look at us as a people. Again, all the forefathers that came to this land were escaping communism, Marxism, all these other things. Now we're moving right back toward what we escaped from, that we were slaves to as a people. We're a quarter of the length of the time that Christ will reign and rule. Look how quickly people revert. Look how quickly people go back. Look how quickly people forget. All the 9/11 commemoration yesterday. I was watching the Yankee-Met game last night. If you missed, the Yankees won. But I was watching that game, and I was watching all the opening ceremony activity. And it caused me right away to reflect. The Yankees went to the World Series in 2001, and I could just remember President Bush coming out, throwing the pitch the first game, and it just took me back. I remember I was telling my kids, I was a student at Spencerport at the time. I was in high school, it was my senior year. I was in English class. I'll never forget, my dad came to the school to pick me up in between second and third period. He went and got all of us from our schools. He thought this could be the end. This could set us in motion for the rapture of the church and so on and so forth. And I remember that, and I remember the prayer meetings. I remember the Bible studies. I remember the church attendance. Standing room only, people were lining the walls. And I think to myself, in just 20 years from that event in our nation's history, how far we have fallen, how reprobate we have become. The God we were all praying to and desperate for help and asking for forgiveness. I think of, Hurricane Katrina and those devastating events that mark our recent history. And even still, these things happen, they shake us, they wake us, and then we go right back into the law of the deception of the enemy. COVID-19. Everybody, as long as things get back to normal, I think the most of us will just forget about it. I think that that's pretty much the main desire of people. And we need to be like the sons of Issachar saying, Lord, help us to understand the times and discern, Lord, and know how to live properly. There's something bigger and deeper that's going on behind all of this. There's deception. And the church is being called to wake up from it. This deceiver is no match for us. I'm going to say it one more time and then I'll move from my point. He's so good at what he does that people who are physically near Jesus beholding Jesus. I want to make it explicit for you. Seeing Jesus. They're gonna watch him reign and rule in righteousness. They are gonna turn from him and turn to him. Crazy. And they're gonna follow the devil. And they're going to surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. That's what the earthly Jerusalem is called. It's called that, or the great city, or the holy city, all through the narrative. It's actually never called Jerusalem except twice in the whole narrative when it's speaking of the heavenly city that will descend from glory or from nothingness. But this earthly city of Jerusalem, and then it tells us that fire comes down from God, which means ashes in an instant. There's no shots fired. And it devours them. Man, that is such, for all you people who are being tempted with sin right now, that there it is. The deception is so thick. It is so great. It appears to be, oh, if I just go this way of the world, if I just be a part of the trend, the movement, the cool kids, the popular kids, if I just go that way, oh, what it will be. And then you get there and it's all death. You know why I believe so much of what I preach to you when it comes to things like this? Because I get crushed when I'm preaching it. There is such an adversary to God's truth. I know I'm speaking to somebody in this room this morning, and I believe that the Lord wants to give you the ability to be set free from whatever it is that maybe is seeking to beset you and hinder you from running the race to win. There is such a, your soul is so precious that Jesus is after it, and the devil is too. And my gosh, I mean, what a deceptive world we live in. Everything out there is like a facade. It appears to be something that it completely isn't. Globalism. Oh, we gotta all be accepting of everybody. It's just such a lie. It sounds, so much of it sounds right, but it's so corrupt. It's so evil intended. There's such a demonic spirit behind all of this. And the Lord's trying to wake us. We'll see how he wants me to close. I'll read this last verse and then we'll be done. It says, and then the devil, this is the last time if you were sick of him. I don't know if you're sick of him or not. But it says here in verse 10 that he, for the last time he's mentioned in the Bible, last time he appears, he that deceived them, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's the ultimate fulfillment, Bible students, of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. There you go. That's the stomp. And it's also the ultimate fulfillment of John 12:31, where Jesus says that he saw the devil cast out. There it is. He's cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented. Notice here, it says it in verse 10, Jesus wants you to see this. People who go to the lake of fire, they're not annihilated. They don't cease to exist. The doctrine of annihilation is baloney. It's nonsense. It goes on forever and ever. There's continual existence. There's an eternity of torment for Christ rejectors. The Greek language here at the end of verse 10 is the strongest structure possible to emphasize the continuation of it. It says they are tormented. Then there's two phrases, day and night, forever and ever. It's a biblical idiom. It means without end, from ages to ages. There's no ceasing to exist. Somehow God equips that eternal body, I suppose, that occupies the soul, or the soul occupies, to be able to endure this place of torment that was not created for image bearers. I will make that as clear as possible. I'll spend the whole morning showing you that next Sunday. It was created for Satan, his demons, the false prophet, and the Antichrist forever and ever. It is a place of torment. It is a place that nobody here wants to know anything more about, but we will look at it more so next week, and we will rejoice that Jesus is so kind and gracious that he desires us all to wake up now before it's too late. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you with this because it's a tough break. Again, if time constraints weren't the issue, we would never end in a place like this. The problem is that every chunk of scriptures is only enough time for a sermon to give proper place to it. So we got these little sermonettes that are being built out of the millennial reign of Christ, when ideally we'd keep the chapter together. So here's what I want to do. I want to turn your head back to the grace and mercy of Jesus. Peter gives commentary on this time period. Let me wash you with this before I invite the worship team to come. I don't want there to be any distractions, any noise. This is imperative that we understand this. Jesus, through Peter, calls you beloved in his epistle. If you want to go and look at it yourself, you should do it if that's what you need to focus right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord, through Peter, says this to you and me. He says, beloved, that means he loves us. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You wonder where he got that idea from. The millennial reign. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, even if Americans and Russians and Middle Easterns and Muslims and whoever else say differently. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord says through Peter, that Jesus Christ is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. That's the love of God. That's the heart of God. He wants none to perish, none to perish, but all to come to repentance in him. But here's what you need to know. The day of the Lord, which is not just a day, it begins at the rapture millennium into the eternal period with the new heaven and earth. The day of the Lord, it says, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, it says, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, we just read that. No shots fired. Satan, innumerable army of mortal men who gather with him, surrounding the city of Jerusalem. The Lord isn't fighting, it don't seem. There's no angel that gets involved. We don't got to do anything. From glory, the Father blessed them with fire. So not a flood this time, but fire. And he says, you see these things happening. We, he says, as followers of Christ, you're reading about it, focus on the manner of person that you ought to be. An all holy lifestyle, he used the word conversation, he's saying lifestyle and godliness. That's what you should be doing when you read passages like this. You should be saying, Lord, help me to hone in on living a lifestyle that is holy and pleasing to you. Secondly, he says, you should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we this morning. He says, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now listen, Jesus is going to give us that. That's what chapter 21 and chapter 22 are going to be all about. But in order for it to be truly glory, there can't be any more death. In order for that to be any more death, there can't be any more sin. In order for that to be any more sin, an influence of sin, right, a part of that is getting rid of Satan. This is all of the process that leads us to that eternal city of Jerusalem that descends out of nothing, nothingness. Because the heavens and the earth, as we'll see next Sunday, will roll up like a scroll, and we're going to be standing with the Lord in nothingness, and we're going to watch him recreate, bara, something out of nothing. Crazy. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for those of you who are students in this room, whether it be elementary school and you snuck in here, I'll make sure Eileen doesn't turn around and see you. Whether you be a middle school student and your eyes are being opened to a whole new world. Whether you're a high school, and I'm not specifying private schools and homeschools and public schools, because truth be told, sinners are everywhere, so it doesn't really matter. So high school student, you're at the university, maybe you're home for the weekend, maybe you're watching online, you stand up where you are in your dorm, in your apartment, you too. Whoever you are, maybe you're somebody who's trying to walk with the Lord and you are really battling the darkness of deception. You are even having a hard time getting your hands to the truth. It's so thick, whatever it is that's in front of you. you're getting what I'm saying because God's Spirit's bearing witness with your spirit. This is truth. But you, at the same time, it's like you're blinded and you can't even find the light. You can't even see it. I want to intercede with you, for you, before you leave this room. If you're older in age and you've been a Christian, I'm still on the same group for 50 years, but you've been watching too much news. You're being too influenced by your Twitter feed, by talk radio. I'm over it. I can't anymore. It's not God's Spirit for us. He's given us a power and love and sound mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear. Maybe you've been listening too much. Your brain is all convoluted. You just need the Lord to remove all of the deception, all of the opinion, all of the blurriness that man has caused in front of you so that you can grab a hold of truth and hold on to it with all that you've got. Whatever demographic you find yourself in, wherever you are spiritually, if you just need an extra prayer today, for any reason that I've said or beyond, would you just stand? I'm going to pray for you, and we got some of the pastors in the room, the elders. Spread yourselves, guys, please, and go to the different groups. Put your hand on them. Go ahead now, please, and just represent the groups that are standing. We're going to pray over you because I truly believe that this deception is unlike any other deception that humanity has seen. I believe personally that the enemy is aware that time is short, and I believe he's doing a number on the bride of Christ and on the culture all around us. So if you need prayer, that's all that this is. You just stand. Jimmy, if you can come and lay hands. Stevie, if you can lay some hands, we're praying for you too. I want hands laid on people. I want to see God encourage people and strengthen people. I don't want the congregation here to leave another week feeling like I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. I feel like I'm suffocating. I feel alone. I feel like I can't breathe. Stand up. We're going to wait because there's more. You're overwhelmed, even the deception of the vaccine. You're overwhelmed. You know how many calls I've gotten this week where the ultimatum has been given? Get vaccinated or lose your job. And we've made this into something, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but we've made this into something that there's such a deception, we're losing our peace. We can't sleep at night. We're developing bad habits and trying to stay physically healthy because of all the repercussions of the vaccine we've heard of, and we got to drink a bottle of wine to go to bed. We got to pop pills in order to snooze and get some sleep. Do you understand what's happening? There's such a deception, and it even seems good, the deception. What's being said, it's good, though. Yes, I understood. It might be good, but that good thing's keeping you from the greatest thing, Jesus and his peace and his rest that he gives to his beloved. I'm trying to preach through a wall right now for you to understand what's going on. There's something that you need to see here. This enemy of ours, he is so good at what he does that there is Christ in the 1,000-year reign of his. And even still, people say, I'm leaving him to follow him. There's no condemnation. Jesus, we pray right now for every man and woman who's standing to you. Whatever it is, God, that they're up against, temptation. Our state is legalizing drugs, Lord. I mean, even that, if it's legal, why can't I do it? There's all these things that are in front of us. It is so confusing out there. Pastors are posting things of bottles of liquor and beer, and the Christian wants to know, can I drink? Pastor so-and-so, Bishop so-and-so drinks. This spiritual leader says this of COVID and shuts down the churches, and this spiritual leader says it's a conspiracy of COVID and acts like it's nothing. There's such confusion. The enemy is doing a great job at dividing. And Jesus, you said that if a house is divided, it can't stand. And we're seeing the bride of Christ divide. We're seeing Americans divide. We're seeing husbands and wives divide, children and parents. And Lord, we need an outpouring of your spirit. I stand with my brothers and sisters, God. We need greater grace. We need greater mercy. Lord, we need more strength to walk with you, to persevere, to not drink the wine of Babylon, to not nod our heads yes in agreement with all of these, when we strip them down, Lord, these naked falsehoods that are in front of us. God, please awaken our spirits this morning. Give us discernment, give us wisdom, give us knowledge that is beyond us. Give us your truth, God. And may your truth not only set us free, but keep us free. We love you, Lord. We are thankful to you. We are thankful to you that you've given us the ending and the beginning and everything we need to know in between. Help us, God, this week to honor you with all that we are, should you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close the service with a song of praise, so I invite everybody to stand. If you're here today and you say, I need more, I need to talk with somebody, I need to get further prayer, counsel, I have so much confusion, listen, we would love to be that, do that for you. Some of the guys will be up front available, some of the guys will be on the foyer, but I'm going to just address the elephant in the room. We are not medical experts. We are not medical experts. We do not pretend, me and the leadership team here, to have a handle on everything that's going on. We are confused like you are confused. Sufficient, I believe, now more than ever is the evil of the day thereof. My advice to you is stay in the day, okay? Don't fret about tomorrow, and don't forfeit what you know for what you don't know, okay? There's things that God has given to us that we know. We know that he loves us, amen? We know that he's coming again to get us. That's what he told us. All of his promises are yes and amen. We know that he said, because he's gone now physically from this world, we know that he said, you now as the church are the light and the salt of the earth. If we're the light and the salt of the earth, then that means he still has a mission and a purpose for us. It's bigger than the jab, the vaccine. It's bigger than the president. It's bigger than the governor. It's bigger than the mayor. It's bigger than the mandates, okay? It's bigger than the masks. I know we are living in such a time where it's like, what do we do? What we do is hold on to what we know. What we do is we trust in the Lord. Those whose minds are stayed on the Lord will have perfect peace. Your peace gets lost when you watch too much Fox News. Your peace gets lost when you watch too much CNN news. Your peace gets lost when you read your phone too much and everybody's tweets and opinions and stances, and you listen to podcasts of men of God instead of God of those men. You need to spend time in the Bible. You need to spend time praying to the Lord. That's what you need to do. You need to cultivate a prayer life. You need to cast all your cares upon him. That's what Peter tells us, because we really do know and believe that he cares for us. My 10-year-old son had a rough day at school the other day, and he's like, Dad, I went in the bathroom, and I was in there, and I started praying to the Lord, and I just said, Lord, please, this is my 10-year-old son. He says, Lord, please, like, give me something to show me that you're with me. Just give me something to show me. Lord, give me something that will, his words were, give me something that will make me have a great day. That's what he said. And he went back to open up his lunch in the classroom, because they got the kids eating and all separate. They're trying to mitigate and keep everybody separate. So he's in his classroom and he opens his lunch pail. My wife put a sticker on his lunch that says, I hope you have a great day. And he couldn't believe, he said God spoke to him, and he came home and he's telling me about how he prayed that God would give him a great day, and then he had a sticker that said, have a great day, and God spoke to him. And I just think to myself, as bad as these times are, as tough as they are, as uncertain as they are, if God can get a hold of our 10-year-old hearts, right? Our 10-year-olds in this church, their hearts, and he can start to speak to them where they have a confidence that prayer works. So I'm going to keep it going. Like, what might God do with this generation? Should it be the generation that hears the trump sound? So eyes on Jesus, right? Outlook's bleak, so we're going to keep with the outlook. Eyes on Jesus. We're light and salt. He's good. Nothing can separate us from his love. Height, depth, breadth, width, nothing can get to us outside of his care. His hands are upon us. His eyes are on us. So we hold on to these things. That's how we sing. We sing to him. We're going to sing his name is Jesus. Meditate as you sing these words before you got to go back out there. Before you got to leave this room and you got to go back out there to wherever you got to go for this week. Meditate on what you're saying. His name is Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah has become our salvation. If God, you've become our salvation, what good thing will you withhold from those who love you? And the answer is nothing. So let the peace of God start to flood. Let the peace of God wash over you as these leaders sing over us, sing with them. But just raise your hands. Let it leave your body. Lord, please rid me of the fear, right? Rid me of the anxiety, the stress, all of it. Like, just leave it here. Dump the load right at the feet of Jesus, and it'll lift your head.